Today, July the 27th, 2019, I greet you all. In our last study, 42.3, we examined the work of the Holy Spirit. Many seemingly were left befuddled and confused. Yet we cannot proceed in our gospel work without commemorating His great contributions. In a nutshell, the Holy Spirit brings salvation to the Gentiles, ergo to the world. Today, let us, in our fourth study of this series, seek more enlightenment on the work of the Holy Spirit. Our title is, quote, Comforters Thrown Light. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation and read with me verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the launch point of our study. I like the fact that John introduces you to all of the personalities involved. We're going to take a time to cite them again, but first I want you to note John's credentials, that which recommends him to reveal to us this work. He said that he bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. John was a first-hand witness to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can't get anybody more qualified to give to us a rendering of heaven's message. Well, I know there have been some champions of the truth and of the faith, but they didn't have the credentials that John had. Therefore, we ascribe to John much credibility. We don't need to challenge the fact whether God actually elected him for this revelation, because we know from reading the testimony of Jesus that the Father elected all of the disciples. And somehow or another, John passed the Father's scrutiny again as he ascended up the Mount of Transfiguration with two others. And now John is distinguished by receiving this revelation. And the revelation comes with a list of principles. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So we will note that Jesus is the first listed principle. We're not going to, at this time, parse between Jesus and Christ. John referred to him as Jesus Christ. And then he notes that Jesus did not originate this light on his own, but that it was given to him by God. It's nice when God gives you something because you know it's wholesome, true, and pure. And why did he give it to him? So that we can know of the third principle involved. So that John may show unto Jesus' servants things which must shortly come to pass. I think this is a point well worth noting, because this revelation was not intended for everybody's eyes. It was intended for the eyes of the servants of God, the servants of Jesus Christ. And by virtue of the fact that only the mustard seed has been able to identify the name of the Lord, distinguishing between Christ and Jesus and Father, then we have to be the ones intended to receive this light and truth. Well, I know it was opened up to the early Adventists, qualifying them as servants of God. But as we will see, we've become even more in a posture of servitude in purity to the throne of God. You reflect back on your own histories, you may think that that is quite the stretch, but you do so not having in mind the history of the other people that have united with the church beforehand. God has called you forth so that you can understand the revelation. It says, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Therefore, Jesus instructed the Holy Spirit, Father's angel, to deliver this message to John, so that John could make a record allowing that somebody else can deliver to you. That's why he identifies this other person as the blessed. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. I told you that the words of the prophecy had a very narrowly descripted audience. John could have said, blessed am I for teaching. He didn't say that. He said, blessed is somebody else. Therefore, if John couldn't have the blessing attributed to him, then nobody else from the beginning of time could have it attributable to them until they sit with the promised person that reads and with the people that hear his readings. I'd like to go beyond Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In fact, we need to read verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you.
Grace, 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 grace.
Grace be unto you, and peace,
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 peace, and peace. Grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come,
and
from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So, John communicated grace to the seven churches. And we think we know what that means. But we only know by the revelation of the blessed. As he, the mustard seed, I boldly say, Derek West, opens the pages and reveals them to you. If John could introduce himself, then so can the mustard seed. Therefore, this grace and peace, having never been extended before, is something that we need to know that is en route after 2,000 years to be received by us. And it comes from God, defined as him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And blessing and grace has come from somebody else, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Well, you didn't mention anything about seven spirits before. You mentioned the Father, you mentioned Jesus Christ, and you mentioned his angel whom he sent. But herein lies a mystery, whereby we have the angel that the Father sent to enlighten us, and we have the seven spirits. Our message that needs a little bit more clarification, but that was delivered to you 2 weeks ago, is to show you that the seven spirits are the same as the singular communicating angel. And that when you understand that, you understand the escapades of Christology over the last 2,000 years. Before we proceed, we are told that this revelation sent by Jesus that he received from the Father and delivered to John by his angel represents things which must shortly come to pass. Did you get that? Then we're told in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That presents to us a conundrum. It's understandable about why people skate through Revelation thinking that it's a book that they don't dare say, but in their hearts is nonsensical. How are you going to tell me that something is shortly to come, and that the time, in fact, is at hand, if I have to wait 2,000 years to receive it? Lord, you need to clarify. Well, he knows he needs to clarify this promise. That's why I pronounce a blessing on somebody that reads it. I'm not skipping beyond that conundrum. I'm not ignoring it. I'm here today to explain it. The time span of the blessing could only be applicable to the day in future perfect tense when the revelation is revealed by the blessed. And you get that meaning as you read carefully, don't you? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. But why would God send us a message, a communique, 2,000 years ago? I know it's authenticated by John, the Revelator, I know. I appreciate that he had a close connection with Jesus Christ. But why would he send a message 2,000 years ago for our benefit today? To answer that question, you need to understand the Comforter's work. And that's why we're studying it. When the time is at hand, the singular individual reads and the group hears what was written by John. Let's turn, keeping our place in Revelation. Let us get clarification by turning to Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Then we'll skip over to Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. You need that tongue, don't you? And if God gave it to him, then any confusion that you may have throughout his work can be clarified by this individual. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Well, that has to be the Seventh-day Adventist church. Laodicea. The church that comes at the end of the Gentile gospel ministry. If anybody's wearied, they've got to be wearied. And then in 1844, they had to wait another, somebody help me with the math, 170 years. And still the fruition of their promises have not come to pass. That's enough to weary anybody. Therefore, this individual was given the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Inevitably then, this is the one that evidently John was alluding to by the power of the Spirit who spoke through him. I pronounce him blessed as he that hath an ear. This person had his ear opened up. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Isaiah chapter 51 now. This individual begins to command. He says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock when ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit when ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So now we not only have a nexus between Isaiah 50 and the servant who was elected and given the power to speak and to teach with Revelation chapter 1, but now we have a nexus to connect the blessing of Abraham. It is the same blessing pervade to he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. But reverting back to Isaiah 51, we're not through. Verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bear you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Well, why have we got to look back to him? Now you're telling us to peer back through time 3,700 years, because it's time for the fruition of his blessing. Well, what does that mean? Am I going to get more money? Am I going to get a raise? Am I going to get a brand new car? My children going to start acting rationally? What does it mean? What does the blessing of Abraham have to do with me today? He's going to tell you. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. That's why you need to hearken, because that's the blessing. And that's the blessing that you receive from the one who reads, and for those that understand the words that were delivered to John in the book of Revelation. This is the time that is at hand. This is the time that is near to come. We're looking to go back to the Garden of Eden. See, our blessing does not only entail our excursion and our escape from planet Earth. We're looking for the day when our wilderness is going to be like Eden. That means the wilderness of light that the Lord has taken the woman to. Remember the woman who fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. The same wilderness is going to become like Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. You know, the garden of the Lord is different from Eden. Adam was brought into the garden of the Lord. It says in Genesis chapter 2, quote, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, we are the deserted people that are to expect the tree of life. That time is at hand. And then the people that are on the outskirts, that have not become deserted, that have not become unpopular in their theology to the extent where they have not embraced the mustard seed, so as to likewise become isolated into a small number, to become deserted. Those people, should they elect to so do, will have an opportunity to join the kingdom. That's why our wilderness is going to be made like Eden, and the desert place like the garden of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. So, this is the blast of a trumpet. See, I don't understand, John. I'm a little confused by the intricacies of your revelation. No wonder the brethren were left confused in our last study, because the thing is intricate. My point of befuddlement is you've got the Spirit talking with you. You've got the angel of the Lord talking with you. And now you've got this voice behind you that is very great, so much so that it sounds like the blast of a trumpet. And this voice is saying in verse 11 of Revelation 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now he gets to witness in vision. That's what it means by in the spirit. He gets to witness more about the Comforter. You see, the Comforter is the seven golden candlesticks, the voice that spoke with him. Therefore, we know that the time is at hand because the writing was given to John by the Holy Spirit, which serves as Jesus' voice, the seven candlesticks. They spoke as one trumpet. This brings us to some earth-shaking revelations, which we're going to develop as we advance in the study. Number one, the seven churches are a shorthand metaphor for the Gentiles, not the two candlesticks that we have learned about in prior studies of Zechariah chapter 4, which may be a shorthand way of describing Israel and Judah. The seven churches are a shorthand rendering of the Gentile church throughout its history, as Jesus was sent to them, right? Number two, the angels' candlestick revelations are light which, at the end, becomes morphed into a singular sevenfold trumpet. If you could dissect the spirit, as we'll do, is the seven candlesticks, the seven spirits of God, then now you're prepared to understand that the seven trumpets represent one voice that's declaring them likewise in stages. Number three, none can argue infidelity to prior light when new light comes, because by dissecting and depicting the Holy Spirit as seven spirits and as of seven candlesticks, accordingly you are made to understand that when he was revealing the sixth candlestick, he wasn't finished talking. Therefore, when E.G. White contradicted William Miller, you know, William Miller told us about the 2300 days, and it represented Jesus coming to destroy the earth being the sanctuary, then E.G. White, after 1844, after the great disappointment, when those events of prophecy didn't happen, E.G. White came and said, it commenced the investigative judgment. Oh, but you're wrong because you're disagreeing with William Miller and you pronounced that he was inspired. Well, the Spirit wasn't through talking. He's got seven candlestick lights. And you don't have the totality of his message until you hear the compressed message of all seven blasting like a trumpet. You can't contradict V.T. Hotef for showing us more intricacies of the 144,000 and of the slaughter of Ezekiel 9 and of the judgment of the dead and of the judgment of the living, because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, just like he revealed it to E.G. White, just like he revealed it to William Miller. And therefore, to convey this communique, the Father defines the Holy Spirit as being seven spirits. You can't attack the mustard seed for its inconsistencies. Talking about, well, V.T. Hotef, if E.G. White heard these things, they probably would turn in the grave. Because it didn't harmonize with the light that they thought was the totality of the revelation. Father, want you to know, I've got seven spirits. I've got seven candlesticks. I don't have eight. So when you hear the last one, it represents the total blast of the gospel. But I've got news for you. When the trumpet sounds, the candlesticks flicker out. The Holy Spirit completes his mission. You know, the Spirit of prophecy told us, reiterating what the Lord revealed to Noah, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. That's not necessarily a negative. What comes afterwards is the trumpet of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Now, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The trumpet is synonymous with the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. What came? Lightnings. You ever see lightning? I invite you to garner to yourself an image of a lightning strike. I know in your experience in life, unless you're perhaps a newborn, everybody has seen lightning. In fact, when the electricity goes off, there's a lightning flash, the whole house lights up. It's a wonderful thing if you're not too intimidated by its force and its power. Accordingly, John was shown that out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. It may seem like I was being a bit fanciful, but now we see evidence that the 7 candlesticks, the 7 lamps, are the 7 spirits of God. Having read that, it brings us to our next issue of a delineation below. You may not have caught it. Let me reiterate it. Why reiterate it? Because this theme is deep and requires much mastication. I remind you, Isaiah 28 says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Verse 9. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That means it's going to be repeated. Don't get offended if I reiterate too much. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. But we're going to learn a little bit about the Holy Spirit now. When you have the lightning, the thundering, and the voices, we know that to be Father's utterances. We know that because that's exactly the way it was at Sinai. We haven't had the windows of light open to us with regard to the thunder, but at Sinai we're told the same. When Christ spoke, they heard lightning and thundering and voices. I'm not going to be critical about their communication style. This is the way they speak. But we learn from Sinai that speech pattern repels people from Father. It made Israel fall back. The Lord brought them into the wilderness to embrace them so that they could be His 24 elders, so to speak, so that they could sit in His board meeting. But somehow they couldn't take His voice. Parallel logic causes us to understand that from the throne, the lightnings and the thundering of the voices represent the messages of utterances from the Father, from the Highest. You know, the 24 elders are distinguished between the 4 beasts. The 24 elders, I believe, were those that were resurrected at Calvary, the Hebrews. This is why they're coronated. Don't want to describe the Enochians right now, but the people who have authority and license to rule that vast, august body are those of Hebrew extraction that have proven to be faithful, that were taken with the Lord back to heaven, back to His domicile, let's call it, and they were coronated to rule. Let me take you to John chapter 16. Don't lose your place in Revelation, because I have a question that I need to pose. And since I only have one voice, I can't pose them simultaneously. Let's read verse 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. The church was incapable of bearing what Christ had to say. But He promised that He wasn't going to say it. This is in keeping with His promise of Deuteronomy 18. He's no longer going to speak directly to them using His lightning and thundering and voices. When you hear the term voices, commensurate that in analysis with 7 candlesticks and with 7 trumpets. There are
messages that have to be communicated at different stages and at different times to relay more fully the gospel. Back to John chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Here now, we have this form of transference of light and wisdom from Christ using the Holy Spirit to speak to you on his behalf. Thus I pose the question, reverting back to Revelation chapter 4. If the Father has lightning, thundering, and voices, why does he need seven lamps burning with fire? This is a question, the answer of which will give to us insight into our salvation as it related to the Holy Spirit's work. We've shown that the seven lamps represent the seven stages of the Holy Spirit's revelations to his church. He didn't inundate them with it all at once because they couldn't bear it. So now we have the question, with lightning, why seven other lamps of light at Father's throne? Now it says that these lamps burn with fire. I emphasize that point because it gives us some relationship. We've all seen fire. I remember when they were fighting the fires out in California at nighttime, they showed you the hillside emblazoned. Do you see that picture? And it lightened up the environment. Anciently, they didn't have switches that they could flip. They didn't have electricity. All they had was fire to give them light. And so to multiply the lumens, you ever hear that term? They would put the light on a candlestick with seven lamps thrown, and that would brighten it. Therefore, each of the seven revelations of the Holy Spirit during the time of the Gentiles represents the same illumination, but it's inferior to lightning. Yet still, the Father has lightning and seven lamps at his throne. The seven lamps represent inferior light. Light that is more accommodative to the darkened eyes of the Gentiles. He released it in stages with lesser luminescence. But does that mean we're going to get inferior salvation? No, because the gospel is going to be consolidated by he that readeth this gospel. He's going to receive the blessing. But until then, the Father needed a dimmer message to accommodate Gentile darkness. I remember it used to be we'd ride through a tunnel. Now they got lights in the tunnel to help adjust your vision, but it used to be they didn't. And you'd come out and man, you'd be blind. You had to slowly transition to the light. The Gentiles were just coming out a cavern of darkness. And Father, in his love, had provisions at his throne to enlighten the Gentiles in stages. And it was the Holy Spirit's commission. Father said, man, you can't go down there shouting at those people. You'll scare them to death. They'll never learn of my love. So you got to go down there with a lesser luminescence. But I got seven combined. So that's why I'm referring to it as the seven spirits of God. Because when they're all combined, it implies a greater luminescence. Unequivocally then, and with nil an iota of doubt, the Holy Spirit's mission to save the world was to diffuse and to soften Father's light. This explains also why it had to be hidden. In John chapter 12, the Lord says, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And that was the mission of the Holy Spirit of the last 2,000 years. You didn't have perfect light, you couldn't bear it. So you had a dimmer candlestick light. Peter talks about this as well. The second Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. So you had to receive the dimmer light until the brighter light came, and the day star arose in your hearts. But it's not Father's purpose to always keep us in darkness. Therefore, he has a difficult equation to resolve, and he resolves it as described in Matthew 24. Remember Matthew 24, the disciples ask him, tell us, when shall these things be? I'm reading verse 3. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Amidst the information revealed, I'm skipping to verse 26 of Matthew 24. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, who are the they? We assume that these people, because the Lord says don't listen to them, are wicked people. But these are church leaders, the ones who are ordained to tell you what to expect. Don't listen to them. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now the Lord could not use to benefit the people 2,000 years ago the illustration of light bulb, electricity. So he had to use the fundamental and basic component of lightning, which is an electrical jolt. The lightning, when it hits in the east, will shine all the way to the west. That's what the coming of the Son of Man shall be like. Therefore, we've learned from our previous studies that it's the electronic media. The only reason why you can turn on a television today and instantaneously almost see what's going on in other parts of the earth is because you have electronical pulses, sophisticated as they are. Jesus didn't have benefit of these electronical pulses back then. The church didn't have CNN, and didn't have MSNBC, didn't have CBS News. Therefore, when they arrested Jesus, it wasn't broadcast. When Jesus raised the dead, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, fed the hungry, there was nobody to enlighten the world. Had the people of the world seen that, they would have repudiated the Jews and flocked to Jesus. We got devils that need to be cast out too. This is the man. This is our Savior. This is our day. They were impeded because they didn't have the lightning flash. People couldn't see the marvels of the Lord. Yet we've judged the world to be worthy of damnation and hell without seeing the benefit of Christ our righteousness. What folly. Brightness is hard to endure when you emerge from a cave of darkness. The seven lamps represent the complete transmission of candlestick illumination. It is light that was measured to match Gentile capacity to absorb. Afterwards is to come the full brilliance of the gospel. When it is cast, the Spirit has withdrawn from the Gentile churches. He only has seven candlesticks, necessitating our maturation to receive the eighth, the full brightness thereof. Therefore, the lightning flash, that's Father's way of communicating. To the angels and everybody else, they have to absorb his lightning, his thundering, and the many messages that he communicates at different times, his voices. But sinful humanity has become separated from God. Father, foreknowing, heaven made a covenant to never communicate to humanity directly, but through a prophet like unto Moses. Now, Jesus was that prophet. And like we told about in prior studies, people, when you speak gently to them, they think that you're a pushover. They miscalculated Jesus' power. But the day is going to come when his power is going to be made manifest for the one who's going to explain in the full fruition the testimony of Jesus, not with the flicker of seven lamps, but with the blast of lightning. Then the world will have an opportunity to know that he's a power that is worthy, capable, and dutiful in installing his voice on the earth to reign. I told you that our series is entitled Commemorative Testimonial. Therefore, let us read Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, and see how we can comprehensively join some of the messages revealed therein to our light today, as we merely focus on the Comforter's throne of light. Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. Now we know from Revelation chapter 4 that they represent the seven spirits of God. So these seven angels are described in a plurality because they reveal Father's candlestick illumination in seven stages. We've shown, according to John chapter 16, the Comforter that is singular has to be depicted as seven angels which stood before God. Those messages of light could not be released by the Holy Spirit until God gave to him that commission in successive sequential order. Okay, you're finished with the third candlestick. Now it's time to endow with one of my servants the brilliance of the next one. So John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Well, how in the world am I supposed to hold these candlesticks if I got to hold a trumpet? You don't need the candlesticks anymore. That light has flickered out. The light is still vested in the totality of the message. It just now needs to be broadcast. And that's why the seven angels are given seven trumpets. Therefore, when you study the seven trumpets, it just merely means the revelation of the gospel in seven stages as the mustard seed has presented it. And this is why in Isaiah 58, we're told, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. It's just a singular trumpet broadcast by the blessed, the man who reads, and those who hear the testimony. Continuing the reading of Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is the day of resurrection. This is the day alluded to by the Lord. And it says that he, Jesus, should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, meaning out of Jesus' hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices. There was what? There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The gospel of the seven trumpets is not isolated to mustard seed Adventists only. It's going to be broadcast to the world. That's why the seven angels are prepared now to broadcast the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets represent a consolidation of the entirety of the testimony of Jesus, because it was the testimony of Jesus that the disciples were commanded 2,000 years ago to preach to the Gentiles. That pleases me, therefore, to make reference to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But also, let us examine John chapter 6, verse 39, quote, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You have the last seal open. Now you have the events described in Revelation that are to take place in this last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, notice what it says, there should never be any confusion over the pronouns. Christ promised it. He said, I will raise up in the last day. He didn't speak of himself in the third person. He's the one that's responsible for raising it up. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Accordingly, the raising of this Son of Man, somebody that's separate and distinct and mutually exclusive from Christ, because Christ raises him up at the last day, this Son of Man, by Father's will, should be heard. Let me reiterate. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Well, I only believe on Jesus Christ. That's good, but the church demanded that Christ never speak to them again. The testimony of Jesus was commanded of the Father to be revealed to the humanity by Christ. And in honor of the covenant, it's Father's will now that you listen to the one whom Jesus defines as the overcomer, and that you receive his light and truth in compliance with the initiation of the church 3,500 years ago. Do I need to read it again? Whereby they are recorded by Moses as saying, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. It's the Father's will that you hear him. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said, okay. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. I understand that you have fallen in sin, and you can't take the lightning flash from the throne. I understand that you can't appreciate the rumbles of the thunder of my voice. So in accommodation, I'm accepting your terms, and I'm going to speak through a surrogate. And it would be blasphemous for him not to identify himself, because you have no other way of knowing who he is. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. See, he doesn't speak it in his own name. He speaks it in Christ's name, and it's the Father's will that everybody that sees him, so I'm not on television, that would be a burden, a standard, too difficult for the Gentile world to bear. Everyone that sees him and to hear his voice shall receive everlasting life. John chapter 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He's not talking about things that Paul said. Not talking about things that E.G. White said. It's not talking about any other flicker of heavenly light sent to us from the Father. It's talking about what Christ spoke while he was yet with the disciples. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This is why it's the Father's will that you heed His light and His gospel truth. But the Comforter now reveals to us the gospel message in reverse divine order. Father and Christ, Christ the Son and Father from His throne, has lightning, thunderings, and voices. The Comforter has the reversal. He has voices, thunderings, and lightnings. Aren't you glad we don't have to describe the thunderings now? Let us discuss the voices. Again, a word can be pluralized, even though it comes from the same individual, if it comes in different stages. John chapter 10, verse 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he's not just talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church. He's talking about a day when people around the globe that are his sheep are going to respond to his voice. The only problem is that he can't communicate it with his thunder and his lightning. He has to, by legal contract, communicate his voice by use of his surrogate. Verse 25 through 28. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. However, he's going to raise this person who's going to be his voice in the last day. You haven't seen his works. John the Revelator saw them, you see, and he can vouch for them. Therefore, we can go to the works of Jesus. In fact, the requisite is that we make truth and light from the works as well as the word of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So in Revelation, when he talks about the prayers of all saints, he's referring to the resurrection of those of former days who passed away, as well as those who are alive and make up the population of the earth today, the 8 billion so far. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. We can elucidate upon that expression at a later date. Just merely shows that when this is revealed, that's the hour that now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. But we need to see that at the beginning of the seventh seal, Jesus offers up the smoke of the altar so that the prayers of all saints can be honored. This points us to the resurrection, because many people that have prayed and petitioned have died. Father hasn't forgotten their prayers. So the day is going to come when there's going to be a trumpet blast. Not a literal trumpet blast, but an appeal throughout the electronic lightning media that's going to call for resurrection. But what does it mean? It says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's the Son of Man ordained and elected to speak, so that the voice of God doesn't rumble you to death. And they that hear shall live. What does that mean? That seems like it's a redundancy. No, the voice goes out and calls forward the resurrection, all those who have prayed and petitioned to the Father, all those that rest in the grave, whether they be sinful or righteous. Then he says, and they that hear shall live. So those that hear the gospel that's unfolded and receive it into their hearts are the ones that are going to win everlasting life. So your Seventh-day Adventist elder may have been a bitter foe of the rod. He may have gone to the grave as an enemy to one of the flickering lights of the seven spirits. But when he hears this gospel call and he embraces it, then he's going to win everlasting life. This is the reason why the seven lamps are segmented and they're compressed into one trumpet and one trumpeter. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26, 30 and 31. Basically, what we've seen now is the Lord speaks to us through His Spirit. Then He's going to reiterate and rearticulate His gospel through His trumpeter. The trumpeter who received the gospel message from the same Holy Spirit that revealed the flickering light to the seven churches. Verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Verse 30. And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard. Automatically, that's nonsensical. It could just say, the Lord shall speak, right? But no, it's referring to His voice as being the communicative message through His servant. Otherwise, His glorious voice would be heard without any question. And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm, with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a divine fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, with smoke with a rod. Unequivocally then, it shows you the judgment that's going to take place in this wilderness. The Assyrian is going to meet his judgment, a subject matter for another study, in this day. And not before. But he's going to cause his glorious voice to be heard. And he's going to show the lighting down of his arm. And what does that mean? The lighting comes down from his arm to his hand. Jesus represents the arm. And the mustard seed represents his hand. That's why we're told that the voice that was first muffled is going to now be accommodative to everybody's ears. You ever hear anybody turn on the television or on the computer or on the phone and run in fright and fear? No. That's why the Lord has given the earth a mouth, the technological advancements that we enjoy today. Isaiah 59:19. This shows you the Comforter's throne light. It shows the work that the Comforter installed and how it's going to be certified and authenticated by Christ. It shows you how the seven lamps from Father's throne that burned are going to be validated as the gospel truth. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. Same parlance, basically, that we read in Matthew 24, as the lightning flashed from the east and to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Also, same parlance, basically, that we read, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden.
Eastward in Eden.
Eastward in Eden. Eastward in Eden.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed.
continuing the reading
of Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. God shall lift up a standard against him. I misread that, right? It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So it's not the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. He exalts the standard. But it's not through. Because, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. That's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now some may think, well, how is it? We've read in Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. So how is it that the Lord is going to comfort Zion, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when only a handful of the mustard seed blossoms forward as the end-time disciples? He brings others forth in the special resurrection. You don't represent the only numbers that blossom from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Don't you know that E.G. White, Jones and Wagner, William Miller even, V.T. Hata, M.J. Bingham, Pastor Leon Cox, name your favorite Seventh-day Adventist, wherever they're standing, wherever their heart is, they went down to the grave uncomfortable. They went down to the grave frustrated. Why were they frustrated? Because they only had the flicker of light. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to blossom forth, and those that are going to hear shall live. That's their joy and their comfort. That's their blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's their return to the Garden of Eden. Therefore, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's that trumpet blast. It's in the hand of the seven angels, right? It's a consolidated blast, accompanied with miraculous manifestations, accompanied with the advent of the prophetess, and some other salacious and exciting things that the world is not prepared to receive yet, even the video is not prepared to receive yet, but we need to know that when it comes, it's going to validate this work. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Well, I knew it. I knew we had it straight. Ever since 1833, we told that Jesus was going to come. Jesus is our Redeemer. This is making reference to Christ. You were right, he is going to come. But he's not going to come in full brightness to destroy the wicked, because he promised to never speak to his people that way anymore. Sure, he's going to come, and sure, he's going to redeem. He's going to comfort those that want to be comforted. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression, and Jacob saith the Lord. So if he's going to come to Zion, and he's going to come to what we know to be the Hebrew Israelites as well, then we know that many of the people that are in Zion that have rejected the gospel and have gone to the grave feeling disappointed can likewise have an opportunity to walk with us throughout eternity. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. This is Christ speaking now. This is a significant message for us. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee. So he's talking about the information that was received by the Holy Spirit. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That adds, I know we've been through the scripture before, but that adds new insight into the purveyance of the gospel. And it shows us the Comforter's throne of light. Because we had gone through 2,000 years whereby we were told things that we had to have removed and circumcised. whereby with the advance of the Spirit, we will reveal things that seemingly contradicted the light of the past. They only seemingly contradicted the light of the past because the Comforter was not through speaking. But when this prophecy comes to fruition, those words will never have to be recanted. They will never have to be taken out of your mouth. They're going to be in your mouth and in the mouth of your seed, your converts, from henceforth and forever. This is Christ's covenant with you. But leave no doubt about it. The Comforter's commission to exclusively garner home the Gentiles is over. His consolidated candlesticks of Gentile light has been replaced by a trumpet. In fact, seven trumpets. They show the complete harvest of the world to be garnered home by Christ. The resurrected of all ages shall hear the Son of Man's voice, Christ through David, and they that heed the message from the ordained man shall live. Also, those alive today, the throngs of 8 billion that have an opportunity to receive this light, will likewise with the resurrected have an opportunity to win everlasting life. What is it that they shall hear? They shall hear the complete work of God to save the world, the work that has come from His throne. What shall they see? They shall see without any obfuscation the identity of Christ and His power to judge the earth in truth. This is the Comforter's throne of light. And with that, I bring the study to a close.